If you'll take a Bible and turn to a couple of passages, one from 1 Corinthians and the other from 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. If you need a Bible, there are pew Bibles provided there in the pew racks in front of you. You'll find 1 Corinthians 16 on page 1223. And then we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And if you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1231. Albert Lexie is a shoeshine man. For the last 30 years plus, Albert has set up shop in Pittsburgh's Children's Hospital and knocked the dirt off other people's shoes. He buffs, he polishes, and he charges a mere $5 for his labor. Often, a satisfied customer will leave a tip. Most give an extra dollar, some give two. Once, during the Christmas season, a doctor gave him $50 for shining one pair of shoes. But big tips like that are few and far between. And people just don't care about the condition of their shoes like they used to. So Albert is a relic left over from another era, a different world. I wonder how many men actually get their shoes shined today. But when Albert has shined his last shoe and put away his shoe shine kit for good, he will not be forgotten at Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh. Albert will leave behind a legacy. Since the day he shined his first pair of shoes there 30 years ago, Albert has donated more than a third of his earnings to the Children's Hospital Free Care Fund, which helps parents who can't afford to pay for their sick children's medical costs. In addition, Albert has also given the hospital every tip he has ever received, every single tip. But Albert's just a shoeshine man. How much could there be to give? Well, according to the hospital administration, he's given just over $200,000. It's a seemingly impossible number. 200 grand is what professional athletes give, not shoeshine men. And yet, that is the correct number. Even small amounts given faithfully add up to a powerful legacy. And in reality, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The Apostle Paul has been writing, as we've been looking through 1 Corinthians, this letter to the church at Corinth. And he's addressed various subjects. And in chapter 16, he starts out like this. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now, this isn't the only time that Paul addresses this collection for the saints. That's why we're going to look at the second Corinthians, second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 9. Actually, chapters 8 and 9 are really devoted to Paul's giving instructions to these Corinthians, to these believers, about this collection, about their giving. And what we find here are some principles for giving in general that are helpful for us. Now, I said chapters 8 and 9 really are given to this. I decided not to deal with both chapters. If for some reason you feel like at the end of the sermon you've been shortchanged, if you feel like I haven't said enough about giving, all right, at the end, and if I receive word from a majority of you that you want to hear more about this subject, then I will consider that, all right? So let me know if you think that I have shortchanged you in terms of how much attention has been given to this subject. But let's look at chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, where Paul is, again, he's continuing, he's addressing primarily this collection for the saints. in Jerusalem. And but some of the instructions, what he writes, as I said, is it's good for us to hear in regard to giving, period. The point is this. It seems like we've heard this already today. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's take just a moment again to go to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow with me? Father, we always need to hear from you, and we are thankful, so grateful, Lord, that you have provided a perfect treasure of your will and your ways. Your word, Lord, this God-breathed book that instructs us, that rebukes us, that corrects us, that trains us in righteousness, that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would take your word and teach us this morning and do his work in our lives. Father, may any error that is heard from this pulpit, Lord, be removed from the hearing of these people. Father, may the truths that we need to hear and apply, may they go with us from this place for our good, but mostly for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider what the Apostle Paul has written in these passages, I want us to see four things about the giving of these believers in Corinth. First of all, the context for their giving. I've already addressed that briefly, but I will explain that. Secondly, the consistency in their giving. Third, the character of their giving. What was it to be like? What were some of the characteristics of it? And then finally, the consequences of their giving. First of all, the context for their giving. Paul merely mentions the collection for the saints, but I added in Jerusalem earlier when I was making comments. We know from other references that Paul was referring to a collection by largely Gentile churches for the needs of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem because they were undergoing a severe famine at the time. So we know that from a number of places. Let me just read a couple. First of all, Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul, in verse 17, writes this. He's giving his defense, and he's kind of sharing his testimony. He says, "Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings." That's all he says, but that this is what he's referring to. In Romans chapter 15, we have more information about this. Romans 15, beginning in verse 25. Paul writes, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now, just a quick word. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we see that he uses the Christians in Macedonia as an example to the Christians in Corinth. Now, Achaia, he's talking about the Corinthians here. So he says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So from this collection for the saints, we're reminded that we have a responsibility. Not just to ourselves, certainly we have a responsibility to our local congregation, but we have a wider responsibility. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. The Christians in Corinth, Paul felt, had a responsibility. Why? Because the gospel that began in Jerusalem had come to them. It was the Jerusalem church and then later the Antioch church that had sent out missionaries to the Gentiles. They had benefited spiritually. And so we always need to remember that while our first responsibility in terms of giving and serving is here among our local congregation, we also have both the responsibility and the privilege to support the work of the gospel beyond our walls. This is one reason why we're part of an association of local churches here in Central Ohio. It's called the Metro Columbus Baptist Association. Some 120 plus churches and missions that we partner with to support the work. We give to the association financially. Some of you serve. Many of you have heard of the Stowe Mission or Stowe Center. That's an inner city mission that is supported by our association. Some of you go to serve there regularly in various ways. Why? Because we recognize that our responsibility doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop just with either with our own church or even in our own community. But it's also why we give to the association, the state convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, but also to other special offerings. Are y'all aware of the fact that from time to time we have special mission offerings? Are you all aware of that? And are you participating in those? We just in January finished up what we call the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. We're currently, it's still involved, still participating in a special offering time for North American missions. What do we call that? The Annie Armstrong offering for North American missions. Every penny that you give to this special offering, and what is our goal? That's right, $8,750. We're not there yet, okay? So you have an opportunity to give beyond the needs of this local congregation to benefit others so that others can hear the gospel throughout North America. And then we have a state missions offering in the fall called the Ray Roberts Missions Offering. And from time to time, we have others. For example, you're going to be hearing about a baby bottle campaign to support the pregnancy center at the Stowe Center. We're going to be doing that from Mother's Day till just before Father's Day. And I'll give you more about that. But why do we do this? Because we recognize that it's not just us. And there are, as we partner with others in serving, as we partner with others in giving, the gospel is going beyond just here, beyond Reynoldsburg, beyond our own need. So, but also, we don't neglect giving locally to our own church. It's not just out there where the needs are. Particularly in Romans 15, Paul indicates that those who benefit spiritually should participate materially in the work of the gospel. This accords with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 9, 11, Paul is explaining why he did not take money for preaching. However, he does say that it's legitimate to support financially those who serve you spiritually. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And again, in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes this. I'm doing this slow so you can follow along and you can see that I'm not making it up. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And throughout Scripture, we see that those who serve God's people spiritually, when there is a spiritual ministry, there must be a material provision for that ministry. So the Corinthians had been benefited spiritually by the Jerusalem church, and they were going to share materially with that church. So that's the context. Notice, second, the consistency of their giving, the consistency that Paul calls for in their giving. Paul writes in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. This is really where we get the idea of taking up an offering every Sunday, because we know that the church met on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Why? Because they were celebrating the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. So as they gathered together on the Lord's Day, one of the things that they did, that they came to do, was to take up an offering. Specifically here, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. This weekly giving was done on, as I said, the church's regular day of gathering for worship. And there were and are both spiritual and practical benefits of this regularity in giving. Not to say that spiritual and practical are not the same often, all right? But let me give you some benefits that we see throughout Scripture. First of all, weekly giving or regular giving is a regular reminder that both our spiritual lives and our material provisions come to us by God's grace. It's a regular reminder. How often do we need to be reminded about the fact that all that we have is God's gift to us? We need it actually more than weekly, don't we? We need it daily, because we have a tendency to become rather self-sufficient, which is often indicated in our lack of prayerfulness. We need reminders. We need reminders that but not only our spiritual blessings, but our material blessings come to us from God. They're a result of God's grace towards us and in us. And giving regularly is a reminder of that. Just as worshiping regularly, resting regularly was a reminder that God is the one who made us. God is the one who gave us 6 days to labor and one day to rest. So it was a regular reminder that we serve the Lord, and he is the one who in his grace provides for us. Secondly, it enabled them to give more overall. So just like the shoeshine man, he didn't give $200,000 at one time. He gave it over 30 years, right? A little bit at a time. A tip here, a tip there, giving a third of his income to Children's Hospital. When we do it a little bit over time, we're able to give more than if we just wait and try to give a whole lot at one time. Now, I'm not opposed. If you want to give a whole lot at one time, I'm not saying don't do that. But the practical reality is that most of us are able to give more a little bit at a time. And in this case, it prevented the church from having to all of a sudden get the collection together when Paul arrived. He said, I don't want that to happen. So a little bit every week, and then you'll have it when I arrive. It'll be there already. And so some reminders for us. I've already said some of them, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded, right? We need regular reminders that all that we have comes from God. Giving regularly helps us to keep that in mind. Second, as I indicated, giving regularly usually enables us to give more overall than if we wait to give, say, once a year or twice a year or something. Let me share with you, and this specifically relates to our special missions offerings, like Lonnie Moon and Annie Armstrong and Ray Roberts. Early on, when I was 14 years old, I got my first paying job, all right? I made $1 an hour. That y'all who think that's not much, that's a long time ago, all right? I'm an old dude. $1 an hour, all right? Well, about that same time, I was introduced to these missions offerings, especially the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. My parents began attending a Southern Baptist church, and I wanted to give. And I thought, well, I could give more if I set aside a little bit every week. So I would set aside $1 a week, which was 1 hour's wage. So at the end of the year, when it came time, I was able to give $52 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Now, some of you may think, well, that's not very much, all right? Well, it's more than some people gave this last year, all right? But that represented 52 times my hourly wage at the time. I wish I could tell you I do that still. 52 times. The point is this. A little bit over time can add up to something significant. And when you consider that was 50 years ago, all right, that for a 14-year-old boy was fairly significant. The idea is not to set myself up as an example. Please don't hear that. And I apologize if that's what it sounds like. It's just an example of how planned giving over time can add up to something significant. Consistently, regularly is what makes the difference. The third thing that we want to see, and this is really the key, is the character of the giving. What were some of the characteristics? How were they to give? If we put what Paul writes in these two passages together, we find three things that I want to focus on in terms of characteristics of the giving. The first, it was proportional. That may not be the best word, but in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, Paul says, "Let each one of you give as he may prosper." All right, so what did you receive that week? Give in proportion to that. That's what he's saying, all right? There's no mention of the tithe, but that certainly doesn't rule it out. Also, this proportional giving is for each of you. No one was exempt from giving. No one. You think there were some poor people in the church in Corinth? Absolutely there were. Paul didn't say, well, y'all don't have much to give, so just don't give anything. He didn't say that. Each of you, as he may prosper. You may prosper a little, all right, so you give a little. Or you may prosper a lot, so you're able to give a lot. But it's proportional according to how God has blessed you. Secondly, it's voluntary. Again, Vince read this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some have pointed out that word cheerful in Greek is the word from which we get our word hilarious, right? A hilarious giver, someone who just is overflowing with joy at the ability to give. They weren't to give because Paul or anyone else commanded it or demanded it or made them feel guilty. It was to be something from the heart. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 2, we see a similar thing. When it came time for the people of Israel to give, to provide for the tabernacle, for its building and its furnishings, the Lord said, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." And what we see later is they gave so much that the workers had to say, "Stop, enough. That you've given more than we need." Why? Because their hearts were in it. Those gave who were of a willing heart. Every man whose heart moves him. But what if my heart doesn't move me? Ask God to deal with your heart. That's where the issue is. The third way in which they were to give was in faith, trusting God to provide. Notice what he writes in verses 8 through 11. "And God is able." Is God able? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Don't you love the alls there? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, not a little sufficient, all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, "He is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," that's God, "will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Trust God. He will provide. He will provide. So the question is, how well does my giving match up with what we see here? Is it proportional as God has prospered me? Is it voluntarily and cheerfully? And is it in faith that the God who has given the example, as we're going to see, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, the God who's given his example and given instructions and asked me to give, that he is able to provide for me? Not just a little bit, but so that I can abound. Why? So that I can have a newer car, a bigger house. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but that's not what he says. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, so that we may abound in every good work." God gives so that we can give more, so we can be more of a blessing to others. Well, what are the consequences? That's the fourth thing. Paul indicates consequences in three directions. First of all, for the recipients. Paul says this ministry, he says, is not only, but he says it's supplying the needs of the saints. Not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it does supply the needs of the saints. They have a need, and your giving is supplying that need. God has given you at this present time. Chapter 8, he says, you know, not that there'll be kind of an imbalance or anything, but right now they have a need, you have the supply. Later maybe you'll have the need and somebody else have a supply. But the giving provides for the needs. So the recipients had their needs met. Secondly, there's a consequence Godward, if you will. And that's that God gets glory and thanksgiving. This ministry is not only supplying the needs, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. They will glorify God because of your submission to this. God gets glory when we're obedient. God gets glory when we're generous. God gets glory when people see that we walk our talk. And third, to the givers, there are consequences. Let me just read beginning verse 13. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. There is a unity in the body that comes from sharing with one another's needs. Remember, this was a Gentile church, all right? Largely Gentile, non-Jewish church, giving to these Jewish believers. It had not been that long since the Jews really weren't sure that Gentiles could become Christians without becoming Jews first. It wasn't that long before these Jews were in contempt of Gentiles. And the Lord had to do some things in Peter's life and in the apostles in the church at Jerusalem to help them to see that the Gentiles could even become a part of the people of God. And here, Paul says, as a result of your giving, look at the unity. He says, God will be glorified because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. You know, when somebody has a need and you meet that need, it makes their heart more tender towards you. There's a unifying effect that comes as a result. There are two statements here in 2 Corinthians 9 that bookend this whole passage. Verse 6, Paul writes, basically, you reap as you sow. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then he finishes this chapter, this section, with this verse. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So the question is, how does God give? Sparingly? To use a double negative, not hardly. Bountifully. Bountifully. And we are called to be like our Father who is in heaven. The following illustration comes from preachingtoday.com. Since the 1940s, the Ad Council has been the leading producer of public service announcements. Of the thousands of commercials they have produced, their work for the Don't Almost Give campaign has been particularly powerful. One ad shows a man with crutches struggling to go up a flight of concrete stairs. The narrator says, "This is a man who almost learned to walk at a rehab center that almost got built by people who almost gave money." After a brief pause, the announcer continues, "Almost gave. How good is almost giving? About as good as almost walking." Another ad shows a homeless man curled up in a ball in a pile of rags. One ratty bed sheet shields him from the cold. The narrator says, "This is Jack Thomas. Today, someone almost brought Jack something to eat. Someone almost brought him to a shelter. And someone else almost brought him a warm blanket." After a brief pause, the narrator continues, "And Jack Thomas, well, he almost made it through the night." Another ad shows an older woman sitting alone in a room staring out a window. The narrator says, "This is Sarah Watkins. A lot of people almost helped her. One almost cooked for her. Another almost drove her to the doctor. Still another almost stopped by to say hello. They almost helped. They almost gave of themselves. But almost giving is the same as not giving at all." Each ad ends with a simple, direct message. Don't almost give. Give. Think about that in terms of the gospel and the opportunity we have to give not only here so that our community may hear, but also our opportunity to give beyond our doors. How many need to not almost hear the gospel? How many need to hear the good news that there is a savior from sin? How many need to hear of God's inexpressible gift? Let's not almost give. Let's give. I pray that our giving would be so bountiful that there would be a reaping of many, many people for the kingdom of God.